He lives out his life, speaks to Don. And so, Lord, we ask that you would utilize all that to draw Don to you, that you would convict him, and that this would be a tremendous testimony, Lord, to glorify you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're finishing out the series on those questions that we would ask ourselves. And tonight's the last question, which is, as we get there, it's me. Is it you or me? It's you. It is you for a change. It's most always me. Is there hope for my future? Now, the text that we're using tonight, you might think, well, what does this have to do with that question? But I think that you'll find that it has a lot to do with it, because truth of the matter is, we are all subject to, I think it's in Ecclesiastes 9:12, time and chance. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. Only the Lord actually has declared the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46:10. So only he truly knows these things. All we can do is live out our life and trust in him, as we're actually commanded to do in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So if we can take that into consideration as we go into this, I just want you to think about this text that we're looking at tonight. So it's in Luke chapter 19. This is the parable of the 10 servants and the minas, which is a coin, a silver coin. And notice the context. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So this is the context. They were heading up from Jericho to Jerusalem, about a six-hour walk, 3,000-foot climb. They were moving in that direction. And as they were going there, because the Lord had told them that he was going to be given over in chapter 18, and I believe it's verse 13, to the hands of the Gentiles, they were trying to figure all these things out. They didn't understand it. And so he gave them this parable. And I want you to just think about how this fits for all of us tonight. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this, I am coming. Now that's, by the way, a literal translation. That's some will say, I will return. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done, or what gains they had made through trading. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I lived in fear of you, because you are a strict or harsh man, and you consistently take away that or what you did not deposit, and consistently reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you evil servant. Did you know that I am a strict or harsh man, consistently taking what I did not lay down and consistently reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? And then he said to the bystanders take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given, but to the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So, Father, bless our time. And we pray for your wisdom and your understanding as we kind of look at this and relate it to the way that we look at our future. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're told in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 that we are to apply our hearts to wisdom and to number our days. Like, we're to realize that we don't know how long we're going to be here. And so while we're here, we should be applying our heart to wisdom. So I want to just look at this very quickly, and I want you to think about the characters very briefly. Sometimes the characters get overlooked, and you can just kind of track through this. Obviously, we're talking about the characters in the parable, but notice that the first character is the nobleman, and he is actually the ruler of all things who goes away and is coming back. Obviously, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was inferring that he was going to leave, but he would return. He talked in John chapter 14 that he was going to go somewhere, but he would return. He's going to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come again, in verse 1 through 3. So we know that this noble person is the ruler of all things, and he apparently has control over all the people, not just the servants, but also the citizens. You also have the servants. There are 10 of them. Each of them is given equally one mina. So they're not given more. By the way, if we compare this with a little different parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, they were given talents according to their own ability. Literally, it says in the Greek, each one according to his own ability, meaning that God gave them certain gifts, and those gifts were what they were to utilize for their profit. But here, each one gets one, and they're to use it. Each one is to be actively engaged in using what they've been given. Notice that it's not theirs. Thirdly, you have the citizens, and these are the rest of the human beings around, not the servants, not the noblemen, but all the rest who decide, and it's very clear in the text, they willfully say, we don't want this guy ruling over us. He's gone. We're not going to have anything to do with him. We want nothing to do with his reign. And so they're just kind of set out there, and they're left until the end of the story. So if we think about that, the next aspect of this is the circumstance under which all these individuals are, revealed, or their character is revealed. So in the first place, we have a commission that is given to these 10 servants. Again, each one is given one. And notice this, and I think this is very important. They are told to be doing business. I am coming. Now, we could change or alter that so that it sounds a little better. But the truth is, he says it like this. Be doing business. I am coming. In other words, focus on the fact that I'm coming back and you're going to be giving an account to me. Now, that says a lot to all of us about the way that we should be living. That's one big important aspect of this story. That they were told just to take notice it wasn't theirs, it was given to them. Just like you and I have been given the privilege of life. And then after you've been given the privilege of life, because you were just part of the citizenry, if you will. But now you're actually part of the servant class. You've been born again, and you know him. And you have this special relationship with him, and he's entrusted new life to you and me, right? And every one of us, for all of us, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, that it is required in a servant that he be found faithful. This is my motto verse. That for each and every one of us, the only thing that God requires of us is that we are faithful with what he's entrusted to us. No more and no less. But we're faithful for what he's with what he's entrusted to us. So notice that these people actually are commanded, do business. I'm coming. Now you only have this period of time in your life, and I do too, and I don't know how long that's going to last, and neither do you. But you only have this life to apply it in faith to a living God who has saved you and given you everything. And it's all given to you in 1 Corinthians 4:8 by grace. You don't deserve it. You freely received it in Matthew 10:8. You freely give it. It's just God's grace. Amen? We got it by faith. I didn't work for it. I earned it by believing, which anybody can do. And I got it. And so I have this opportunity on this earth. And I want to speak more to men now than I think to anybody else. Because I think one of the greatest tragedies in our culture are the, how can I say it, the effeminacy of men who don't have the integrity to stand up for Jesus Christ and dedicate their lives to getting to know him by faith. And they let this kind of pseudo business in the world occupy their time. They'll put more time into stats for a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game than they ever will learning the word. And that's just really tragic. Now, ladies, that doesn't leave you off the hook. We all have to stand or fall before God, but I'll be honest with you. It's shocking how hard it is at times to get men to be committed to Jesus Christ and serve him. It's in most churches, I would dare say, 10 to 1 women to men in service. Not just coming, but I'm talking about serving. And so it really is important that we have this. God has given us certain things. We have this life, and we have the privilege of coming to know him. And we received it by grace. We didn't earn it. It was entrusted to us. And to whatever capacity we can, for however long he gives us, be busy. Do business. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep investing. Because I am coming. That, I think this is the point the Lord's trying to make. He knows that he's leaving. They haven't got a clue. Even though they've been told, it hasn't sunk in yet. They're still dull of hearing. But he's preparing them because while he's gone, they have to be busy. They've been entrusted with the gospel. And all of us have been entrusted with life. And the word of God in a very strategic and specific way, and how much more accountable in this nation where you actually do get to listen to it, read it, and study it. Be busy. Now, I understand we all have to work, and by no means am I trying to undermine or belittle or, you know, I understand that. But we also know that there's a great deal of time in our day, even in small portions, that we dedicate to other things that we could dedicate to our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? That's all I'm saying. And God knows, and you're just faithful in the little things. So he says, look, now, this is important because those verses in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 through 14, and we'll see even more relevance here in a moment, where he says that if a person lives by the royal law of love and loves their neighbor as themselves, then those are people that won't be, if you will, asleep as if it's in the darkness. That they're actually people who will be engaged and walking in the light, and they won't have any place, if you will. They won't be giving any preference to the flesh. They'll be engaged in the ministry and the work that God has intended for them. Now, let me just say, I don't know what God has for any of us or what he has for you tomorrow or me tomorrow or what he wants us to do. But I can tell you this, your faithfulness today in pursuing Jesus Christ and keeping him in focus, that is what tomorrow is hinged on. What he entrusts us with tomorrow is based upon our faithfulness today. That's a clear and evident truth in this parable. So you have these servants, they receive this commission. We're all told to walk, it says in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, circumspectly, meaning accurately, thinking about where we're at, not living in the darkness, not living under the cloud of darkness, but actually redeeming, it says, purchasing time, meaning we are no longer just going along. We're actually, we have a purpose in time. We're thinking about time redemptively now. It's different because the days, he says, are evil. So these people were commissioned. If we could just find Christians today that understand that they're commissioned, that God has entrusted to them life for a purpose. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just, you know, a get out of hell card. It is literally an opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with him and get to know him. Amen? Really, really important. The second aspect here is you have the servant who has 10. And that's in verse 17. And you'll notice what the Lord says to him. Now, he took what wasn't his, and he did something with somebody else's money, right? It wasn't his. He was just entrusted with it. Just like we have nothing to offer God, we take whatever we have, whatever he's given us, whatever gift or opportunity or privilege or whatever, and we use that for the furtherance of the kingdom. Amen? And you'll notice that in doing that, what did God say about him? He said, you're good, number one. And number two, he said, you're faithful. Now, we all know in Matthew 25, 21, where it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you've been faithful in a few things. I want to make you master over many things. This taking what God has given us, you say, well, I don't have a lot of opportunity and my circumstance is minimized and I'm not sure I get to do much of anything. Be faithful with what you can do. You say, I got a lousy job. Be faithful in your lousy job. You want a better job? Be good at your lousy job. You say, I don't have the opportunity to study. I remember years ago in Bible school, hearing the story, it was one that inspired me of one of the pastors that was at that point just in Bible college, and he, every break, what he did is he got down on his knees and he studied his Bible for every break at his workplace. This is what he did. They found him on his knees studying his Bible. Well, he ended up being an incredible missionary, profound impact, because every spare moment he had as a student who had to work, he utilized that to learn God's word. That was just, he dedicated his life to that. And God honored it. He was faithful in a few things. Now, I don't know what your circumstance is. You may be limited in many ways, but you're not limited from being faithful. That's something God just simply can't take from us. You may not have a lot of opportunity, it appears. You have the opportunity to be faithful. Amen? In whatever way, God allows me to be faithful. I have that privilege. No one can take that from me. I actually have to give that away. But no one can take it. And so he says, you're good and you're faithful. And you know what? Guess what? You've been faithful. I'm going to give you 10 cities. You have authority now. In other words, our responsibility is entrusted to us as a result of our faithfulness. No one just gets it. It's something that God actually matures us in as we do his business. We mature, and we're entrusted with more. Same thing with the five, the guy that was given five. And you'll notice the next person here is the servant, and he only had one. Now, what's really interesting, I don't know, some people say, well, this servant is not a believer, but he is a servant. I'm not going to say that this is, you know, I don't think it's a saved or unsaved situation or anything like that. It's just a parable. But we do know he's the servant, and he's treated apparently differently than the citizenry is. But you'll notice what the Lord says about him. He says, you thought... Now, notice what he accuses the nobleman of. He says, you consistently reap where you didn't sow, and you consistently gain what you didn't deposit. I mean, apparently he thought he was a thief, that he was just a despot, that he just took, that was his whole point. He lived selfishly and took. And you know, I hate to say it, but there's a lot of Christians that treat God in a very similar fashion. As if I've really earned this, and God, you have no right to this. I've earned the right to my time, and you have no right to impose upon my time. I have the right to choose what I want to do, and God, you can't tell me what I should be doing. I have the right. I've earned this. These resources, they're mine, and you have no say over them. And whether we realize it or not, we're just kind of looking God in the eyes, literally, our Lord and Savior, who bought us with the purchase price of his own blood in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And we're saying to him that we earned this and you can't take it from us. In other words, you take what isn't yours. And we all know that's not true. Deep down inside, we all know that's not true. But we buy into that lie all the time. We all do. We all do. And you notice what the Lord said. Out of your own mouth, literally, I'll judge you. In other words, the way that you and I think of him and treat him is what we get back from him. Now, in a way, this is somewhat merciful because it doesn't say that he, in Matthew 25, he cast that one into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this one doesn't say anything like that. Just says, you lose what you got. And what you thought you have, you no longer have. I'll give it to one who was responsible. Now, I don't know about you, but someday we're all going to say, Jesus is coming. And we're all going to give an account. And we only have so much time. I don't know how many seconds I have left. And neither do you. We don't know what our time frame is. But the only thing that counts with the time that we do have is what we've done with it in terms of our faithfulness towards him. That's the point. And that's what he's going to take into account. And the reward that we receive in heaven, and there will be rewards, is the rewards that we have earned by being faithful. Just the rewards of our faith. The things that we've done in service to him as a response of faith and love, a faith that works by love in his presence. That's what's going to happen. Now, I can tell you that the world is continually offering us things and telling us that you really earned this and God had nothing to do with this. Now, this is what happens with most of us. We get something, we say, thank you, God, I got it. Now that I got it, it's mine and I earned it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The truth is, thank you, God, I got it. I didn't earn it. This is a gift from you and I want to live my life as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:10. It says, look, being poor but possessing all things. I possess all things, but I have nothing. Because everything I've been given by God as a steward. And I just want to be found faithful with what God gave me. Amen? Do you understand that? So we approach life differently. And for this one, you'll notice that the Lord says it's not just bad. The word here, different forms for bad, but this was the most malicious form. It's evil. It says you're evil. This is a word that's used for the devil. You're evil. And I think it has to do with the fact that he bought into an evil system. That system that the devil so easily sets up and has, that the whole world lives in, where we think that, you know, we gain some kind of value, or how can I say it, meritocracy. We have some merit because of the things that we've earned or done or achieved. And it's all ours, right? We're kind of like Nebuchadnezzar looking out over our kingdom and say, I did all this, just waiting for God, that voice from heaven to say, you're a fool. And I think you should just act like an animal for the next 5 years. Because that's what happens. So for all of us, we don't want to be this guy. Because whether we realize it or not, it's just plain evil. Now, last question with this number, this guy. Where did he get that mindset from? And the truth is, I think he got it from the citizenry. Because that's what the world says. In our nation, it's such a big spirit in our nation, this spirit of equality. And you know, the funniest thing is, the last place on earth you're going to find that is out there. You're just not going to find it out there. Because always there's going to be somebody that's more educated, someone that has more pay, somebody that has more opportunity, someone that has, you know, better situation, living situation, whatever. Better genetics, whatever. There's always going to be something. The only place you're going to find that is in the church. Because the only way you can truly get that is at the cross, where everything's equal, where none of us earned anything. And it doesn't matter what you come with, you come and you lose everything at the foot of the cross. Amen? So it's such a farce to hear that stuff. On all the time just being promulgated out there. This person's divisive. Well, you know, the whole world is divisive. That's just the world. That's the devil's system. That's what he does. But you'll notice here that I think perhaps this guy just listened to the citizenry, the ones that didn't want anything to do with the king, probably because of what they thought of him. And you'll notice what happens to them. He does come back. Everyone stands or falls before him. But apparently, they have the privilege of being judged with their true God, the God of this world. And in Matthew 25:41, they go where the place where it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because truly their father was, in John 8:44, the devil. Because that's what that world is truly all about. And the only place we find where we find true equity and where people are entrusted with the privilege of God's grace and the opportunity to invest it not only in each other but in the world around them and have the mindset to do so and approach life realistically, meaning that I'm nobody and anything I have or do or will be is a result of my relationship to a living God by grace, something I received by faith because of a finished work, something he did that I could have never done. Amen. And I go out with that message. It doesn't make me anything, it makes him everything. Amen. So, is there hope for my future? It really is. There's a great hope. We have a great hope. A living hope. We have a hope that's founded, literally anchored in heaven in Hebrews 6:18. We have a hope that can't be moved. It's established for us in heaven. And we live out our life with our eyes focused in Hebrews 12:1 on the author and the finisher of our faith. And we do what the Word of God tells us to do. We redeem the time. We put off the works of darkness. We awake and we live as children of the light because we've been entrusted with this incredible responsibility. And yes, as men, we see the value, not just of what we can do on this earth, but what we can do in the eyes of our God. Yes, and women, by the way. Amen? And God blesses that. So we have a great future. By the way, the next series that we're going to go into starting next week is going to be a series, I don't know how long it'll go, but it's going to be the title of it will be, Do You Really Believe That? Do you really believe that? And we're going to go through a list of things that some biblical and some just secular that people apparently think they believe. And we're just going to look at it from a biblical viewpoint and see how that truly relates. So if you have any ideas for that topic, you let me know. But that's going to be the next series. So Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for all those testimonies, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that what is such a great thing, not one of these servants had any more than another. We all come with nothing, an open hand. We have nothing to offer. We come a total recipient of your grace, all on equal terms at the cross, total equality. It doesn't matter what our capabilities are. In fact, most of our capabilities will be our stumbling block. That will be the thing that trips us up, things that we think we can do. And we just come in service to you, and whatever results from that service, where it's all, Lord, it's the result of what you gave us and the produce that you, what you produce in our doing your business. And so we just ask you, Lord, to always keep us in a mindset of just doing your business. You're coming. You're coming. I come quickly in Revelations 22:20. I'm coming quickly. And Lord, we just look for that day. And we want to live our life as if that day will be in the next moment. And with our eyes focused on you. We pray, Lord, as we do that, as our heart turns to the Lord, that we'll be changed, we'll be healed, we'll be blessed, and those around us will be touched, that it'll actually have an impact. We pray this for our workplace. We pray it for, you know, our families, the circumstances in our homes, and all those rough spots that we find ourselves in, Lord, we pray this. And Lord, we do pray that you'll bless the offering tonight and every other facet of this night. And we just ask you, if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would just in their heart cry out to you. It's an act of faith. Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I thank you for standing in the gap for me and being the sacrifice for my sins. And I accept that. I accept that. And so, Father, we ask these things and pray that you will in Jesus' name, and the whole church said, thanks for coming.